Today I thought, as I was given the responsibility to share a message today, as to share a message, oh, before I say that, I want to remind all of you, please give to your congregation on the way out in the different receptacles, the boxes that are around. As I share this message, I wanted to come together, and this is the verses, or these are the verses, or the ideas that God laid on my heart for our congregations. We have, in the last few years, 4 or 5 years, Grace Church has become 3 congregations, an English-speaking congregation, a Spanish-speaking congregation, and a Vietnamese-speaking congregation. And as I thought about our church and this day as we're all meeting together, I focused in, God brought my attention to this very powerful passage in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is bringing together people from all backgrounds. And I've entitled this message, From Prejudice to Partnership, and what it means to become one in Christ. And as I thought about that, all of us at some point or another have felt some prejudice from other people. And it's a human thing. It's not a particular one ethnic group against another. There are so many other dimensions of prejudice or prejudging, thinking we know before we know. But Christ has come into the world to meet the need that all of us have. Came across this story of Mahatma Gandhi. He was from India. He lived in the first part of the last century, and he fought for India's independence from British rule. He also fought on social levels, on where genders were being discriminated against, where certain people were being discriminated against because of the Hindu Indian caste systems, where different people were considered, or people were considered different just because of the family they were born in. So he fought to bring unity among the Indian nation. While he was a student, he read the Gospels. And as he read, and this is in his autobiography, as he read the Gospels, he believed the teachings of Jesus could eliminate the caste system that was dividing India. And so one day he decided to go to a Christian church in India. And he wanted to talk to the pastor about becoming a Christian because he believed Jesus could bring people together and unite people. But when he went into the sanctuary of the church, an usher met him and said, refused to give him a seat, and said he should go worship with his own people. And he left that Christian church that day, and he said, and he ended up concluding, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The prejudice of that one usher impacted generations of Christians whom Gandhi may have led to Christ, but he remained a Hindu. Prejudice, simple-mindedness, really it's low-mindedness. We don't think, we judge people by the cover of their life, and we refuse to take the time to do the hard work of getting to know people. Why do people treat others as inferior? And then flip the coins and say, why do some people feel inferior? Both of these are unnecessary. It is true, we all have different ethnicities. We have different genders. And by the way, there are 2 genders, just so you're not mistaken. Then there's we have different education, we have different economics, we have different personalities, we have different abilities, and yet Christ has come into the world to bring us all together around some.
Paul writes in his letter to the church at Galatia, and he is confronting them because they were divided. They were divided on ethnic lines between Jew and Gentile. They were divided on religious lines between you got to follow the law or follow grace. And so he is confronting this human problem. It's not one ethnic group and another. It's a human problem based on human insecurities, based on human ignorance of our real needs. And so Paul writes to them, and he says this: "For you, Christians, those of you who follow Jesus as your Savior, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And notice he calls us children. "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." We're going to talk about this in just a second. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Paul is trying to bring people from many different backgrounds, many different ethnicities, many different economic levels, many different differences together to unity in Christ. You see, we are most defined of who we are when we are children. Our parents impact who we are. Our siblings impact who we are and how we think of ourselves. Our peers impact who we are. Our ethnicity impacts, such as our bigger culture impacts who we are. Such diversity of peoples. And then, as we go along later in life, our accomplishments impact who we are. And we tend to hang on to these anchors of our life, and then we use them to judge others. Ironically, Paul starts out this passage by saying that we are children, but children of God. All of us have a new father when we come to Christ, and if we would listen to his voice in our life, we would have a different definition of who we are. Even our ethnicities. Paul says, "You are all the seed of Abraham through Christ. You are all a new ethnicity in Christ." And then, confronting our accomplishments, we put on, in essence, new clothing. Just like on a sports team. When a sports team puts on a uniform, they wear the same uniform because they're fighting and participating on the same team. Even in the military uniform, those who are wearing a military uniform, you can identify who they're fighting for. When we put on Christ, we are all wearing the same clothing, the same uniform. And that's who we identify with. That's the gist of this passage that we're looking at. We have a new past. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have a new present. We are a child of God in the family of God. And we have a new future. We are all royal heirs to the kingdom of God. I don't care what your human past has been. Christ's past for you has superseded that. I don't care where you are today. If you're a child of God, you are in the family of God. And all of those who follow Christ have a new future. We are royal heirs of the same thing in the kingdom of God. So let's live in one, in unity, together. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, real quick, I have four things to talk about. How does being one in Christ impact the way we relate to each other? This is the big thing. How do we relate to each other because we are in Christ? Very practical ways to relate to each other. Number one, being one in Christ means mutual respect.
where we share respect for one another. We are no longer Jew or Gentile. Now, Paul, that was the big division, at least from a Jewish perspective, that there were Jews, and then the rest of humanity was a Gentile. And Paul is saying, and this is really hard words for a Jewish mind to hear, because Jews felt like they were the people of God. They were the best ethnicity on the planet, and everybody else was secondary to them. And Paul is just saying, you're no longer Jew. That's irrelevant. Or Gentile. It's not about our ethnicity. Our worth is not defined by our ethnicity. Peter says it this way, just show proper respect to who? Everyone. Be a respectful person. And that's usually the first thing that comes out when there's prejudice, there's disrespect, there's condescension, there's deeming others as less valuable. He says we have a new ethnicity. We are, even though we have different backgrounds, whether we're Anglo, whether we're Latino, whether we're Vietnamese, whether we're wherever else, he says all of us are coming to a new ethnicity. He says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of God, or children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. A new ethnicity. Be careful how we define ourselves, because in Christ we have a new ethnicity. And then the second thing is, one in Christ means mutual worth. He says, you are no longer slave or free. Slavery in that first century world was worldwide. And it was not based on one's ethnicity. It was based on one country conquering another and taking ownership of people and owning them. And slaves had no rights. If they wanted to live, they had to do what the slave owner said. Then there were free people. They were the ones who could vote. They were the ones, if there was in a democracy, they were the ones who had the freedoms that slaves did not have. And so Paul is saying, there is no economic difference if you are in Christ. If someone makes this much and lives off this much, and another one makes this much, lives off this much, those differences do not matter in the body of Christ. Our worth is not defined by our economics. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. That's the economy of the body of Christ, is what spiritual gift do you have that God wants you to use to bless others? It's an interesting passage in the last words of the book of Romans. I want you to notice who is in this list of people that Paul is hanging out with. And let me read the passage. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And he lists a number of names of people he is hanging out with that are part of the church there in Rome. The first one he mentions is Timothy. He was Jewish and Greek, and he was Paul's co-worker, and he was Paul's helper, and he helped Paul get into the Greek world because he was part Greek. But here's Timothy. He had two ethnic backgrounds that's in this group. My co-worker Timothy sends his greetings to you, as do, notice who these people are, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. He says, they are my fellow Jews. So he's got his Jewish contingent with him. And then it gets real interesting. Verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, what kind of name is Tertius? Tertius, I believe, is a Greek name. If it was a Roman name, it'd have a vowel at the end. But his name is Tertius. Do you know what the name Tertius means? Tertius, uno, dos, tres. How do you say it in Vietnamese? What's number three in Vietnamese? What is it? Huh? It's close to Tertius. But Tertius, his name was, in our English language, three. What kind of name, what kind of people give a name of numbers to their children? Besides the Vietnamese, I know the Vietnamese families number their children, right? But here's Tertius. He is number three. He probably has a given name, but in this culture, he's number three because he's the third slave. They weren't given names. They were given numbers. But he obviously has some intelligence and education because he's the one who's writing down this letter for the Apostle Paul. Well, let's continue. Who else is in this group? Well, there's Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy. And for someone to be able to provide hospitality, lodging, food, they have to be pretty well off. So here is a wealthy person in Rome who is a Christian, who's hanging out with a slave, with some Jews, and with Timothy and Paul himself. So we got the upper class going on here. And the whole church enjoys, sends you his greetings. And then this next guy, this is the biggest miracle, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. I say it's the biggest miracle. Here's a government official who's in the church. I'm just kidding. It happens all the time. All right, but here's Erastus, who's the director of public works. He is a government official in Rome. And then this last guy, and our brother, Quartus. If Tertius means three, what does Quartus mean? Number four. Here's number four. There's two slaves in this group. And Paul notes them as worthy to include in the scripture. It didn't matter their ethnicity. It didn't matter their economics. It didn't matter their education. They were all together and one in Christ. So, mutual worth. The third thing I want to point out is one in Christ means mutual submission. He dares to bring up the gender issue. He even says we are no longer male or female. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean that we are no longer one gender or another? No. He means we are no longer divided because we are one gender or another, and our worth is not defined by our gender. He even writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he's saying this is the third thing that's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is mutual submission. And immediately after Ephesians 5:21, he says in verse 22, wives to your own husbands, and then husbands love your wives. There is a mutual submission that Christ brings to a marriage. Not just gender relationships, but marriage relationships, to where mutual submission is the rule, and it's out of reverence for Christ. Who's in charge of the family? Is it the man? Is it the woman? No, it's Christ. And both the man, Christian man and Christian woman submit to Christ and submit to each other. And when there's a disagreement, you go to Christ and decide together, what does Christ want for our marriage, for our family? That is Christian marriage. In every culture, since the fall of man, since the Garden of Eden, women have been deemed inferior to men. The human culture since the fall, the Jewish culture since the fall, the Arab culture, and even the non-Christian Anglo, Asian, and Latino cultures treat women as inferior, even, and the sad to say, that even bleeds itself over into the churches sometimes. Even many Christian church cultures treat women as inferior to man. In fact, something happened when Christ came on the scene where he restored women as equal partner to man. Then Christ came along, changed everything, restored everything back to the original design where a woman is equal partner to a man. I mean, these words in Ephesians 5 are very radical in the first century, where it says, husbands, love your wives. We can stop there. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the sad thing is some people take advantage of it and become bullied one way or another, where men are bullying their wives or wives are bullying their husbands. There is a mutual worth going on there in Christ. No bullies are allowed. Learning to submit to one another. That's a tough journey. It's a tough dance. But when you follow Christ, you learn to do it. And the final thing, and I didn't want to leave it too soon, is that one in Christ means mutual service. There was an argument that was happening between the disciples, and one of the passages has it just the night before Jesus was crucified. And they said, we're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, which one of us disciples? And Jesus just says, wait, I can't believe you guys. You still don't get it yet. And he says this, whoever wants to become great, and this is the need of every human being, we want to feel important, we want to feel significant. How do we do it in Jesus? Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Who is the Son of Man? Was he the Creator? He is the King of the universe. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's telling his disciples and every disciple that would follow them, greatness in the kingdom of Christ is defined by our service. Are you a servant? Are you a servant in your marriage relationship? Are you a servant in your household? Are you a servant wherever you go? Are you a servant in your church? Because Christ came to serve, he calls us to be servants. And he said, that's greatness. The fact is, we are all different. At the same time, we are all the same. Our ethnicities are different. Our educations are different. Our genders are different. Our age are different. Personalities, economics, we are all different. But in Christ, we are all the same. Sinners saved by grace, being transformed into the image of Christ. Becoming loving like Christ. Becoming kind like Christ. Becoming truthful like Christ. Becoming holy like Christ. Becoming merciful like Christ, becoming servants like Christ. The American Civil War is a big stain on America's history, and yet it was a great victory to overcome this prejudice where one ethnicity was treated as deeply inferior to another ethnicity. Well, there's a story about Robert E. Lee who professed to be a follower of Christ. And after the war was over in Washington, D.C., he went to a church. And it was kind of northern Washington, D.C., and it was a mixed church where African Americans attended the church as well. Well, at the end of the service, when they gave communion, and they would go up to the altar and they would receive communion from the pastor. He went up to the front of the church and knelt at the front of the church. And before he had gotten there, there was an African American who was also kneeling there to receive communion. And he chose to kneel right beside him. Afterward, a man confronted him and said, "How could you do that? How could you kneel next to a former slave?" And he simply responded, "In Christ, the ground is level at the foot of the cross." So many times when we get this prejudice thought coming up in our mind, or condescending or belittling, it's a reminder we have left the foot of the cross. We have stopped living like Jesus, even himself. Paul says this, describing Jesus: "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, the creator of the universe, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." If you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, it may not be a pleasant journey for you, because part of following Christ is humbling ourselves to serve others, and not finding our significance in what we used to find it in our ethnicity, in our economics, and whatever, but finding our worth in imitating Jesus Christ. I hope this helps us all continue to go from prejudice to partnership, because we are one in Christ. And I wanted to share this with you because that's what I see in our church. With so many different people coming together, it is such an inspiration and blessing to me that we work together for the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us today to understand what it means to become one in Christ. That we have a mutual worth, that there is mutual service, that there's mutual submission. And Father, I pray that because we have a mutual Lord, we would all learn to follow Jesus and become like Jesus. I pray that you do that miraculous work in all of our hearts, because it takes a transformed heart to do that. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand with me? I want to remind you, next week for the English, we're talking about the miracles of Christmas. And then before you leave today, look for the offering box that's for your congregation, and please contribute to that congregation. Young people, old people, I see the old people up here too. I can say that because I'm a lot older. Thank you so much for working. I know how much time this crowd, or this group, put in preparing this worship service, and I am so grateful for all that they do for us. Let's close our service with a song together.